Well, while I'm here, up here, I want to give a confession. I don't think there's any better place than here in the church and amongst friends, because I know no one's going to judge me. But, you know, every time I've had the opportunity or the privilege to come and preach, and looking at the text, I've seen a specific application for our ministry here. And generally, what I've tried to do is be a little tactful in how I convey that application. You know, I've tried to kind of finesse it in so you can't tell that I'm being direct, but that I'm kind of speaking in generalities. And the reason for that is because, well, there's no easy way to say it, but you all, to me at least, are a bit intimidating at times. That's not to say that you're scary people or anything like that, no, but when I look out amongst you, you know, I see Christians, I see believers that have been walking with Christ for longer than I've been alive. And so it just gives me pause when I come here and I say, look, this is what God is telling you to do. You know, I feel the need to just sit down and wait and listen to what you have to say. And so I talked to a friend of mine, he's an older gentleman, and he gave me a staunch rebuking. You know, so if you have you want to come to me after the service and give me a good talking to, don't worry about it. He gave it to me in full. But basically what he was saying was, you know, what difference does it make? You know, if God chooses a two-year-old to preach his word, to say what he said, then that's his prerogative. You have a choice to be the person that God has called you to be. And I think that's applicable to our message today when we're talking about goodness as a fruit of the Spirit. And so in talking about goodness, you know, we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit, but when we look at goodness, I think first we need to really understand what goodness is, where it comes from. You know, to me, what's good is maybe a sirloin steak, thick and juicy, medium rare, maybe marinated for a couple days, you know, pan fried with some onions, some mushrooms, some mashed potatoes, not the box kind, the instant kind, but some homemade mashed potatoes and gravy, some asparagus, and a big old hunk of cheesecake. And, oh yeah, with a big glob of whipped cream with a big strawberry plop right in the middle with some all the fancy things to go on top. You know, to me, that is just good. You can do no wrong with that. But for some, you may say, well, you lost me at asparagus, or you lost me at onions or mushrooms. You know, one thing I pray for on Sundays, I've done this for a long time. I haven't given up. I pray for my favorite football team, Tampa Bay. I pray that one day they'll be good again. And, you know, I'm sure that those will say, well, when were they ever good? You know, well, fair enough. And then we think about intentions. Well, what about intentions? When we do things that are good, when we intend to do things that are good. I think the best analogy for really laying this out is that in marriage. When we think about marriage, and typically this happens to us men, to the husbands. You know, there comes a time in our lives where we have an opportunity. You know, and what we're going to do, it is, to us, it is the best thing that we could ever possibly do. This is going to push us over the edge. We're going to be the super spouse. We're going to get the best husband of the year award. You know, the other wives are going to rave about what we just did. They're going to say, you know, you need to go talk to such and such and figure out what they're thinking, because that is the way to go. And so whatever it is that we're going to do, we go ahead and do it, and it couldn't go any worse. It just goes horribly wrong, you know, and we just turn out to be the villain. We go from being the hero to the villain. And we say, but wait a minute, wait, this isn't happening. You know, this isn't at all how I thought this was going to go. I'm supposed to be praised for doing this, but you have to know my intentions were good. And our wives are sitting there like, what is wrong with this man? Pray for this man. So you see that what one person thinks is good isn't necessarily what another person thinks is good. But when we're talking about goodness, it has to be something that is universally good, undeniably good. And what I would say is that only goodness comes from God. Only goodness can come from God. Amen? So in looking at this passage, I didn't choose this passage, but I think this passage, to me at least, it really explains what it truly means to be good and what goodness comes from. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The hired hand, he's not the shepherd. He's not the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. The hired hand doesn't lay his life down for the sheep. The hired hand runs. The hired hand is only concerned with their wages. When they see the wolf coming, they turn and they run. You know, what comes to mind when I think of that, I guess it's a joke where, you know, two guys are out in the woods and they're getting chased by a bear. And the guy says, you know, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. And so this is how I see this hired hand. He's just simply running away so the wolf will get the sheep. But Jesus says, no, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. Now, I can see, now then we base this on our reasoning, our rationale. We say, well, I could see that there are some that will say, well, wait a minute. What's so bad about that? What's so bad about this hired hand running away, seeking to preserve his life? You know, perhaps he has a child at home. Perhaps he has a family, a sick mother or a sick father that he's seeking to provide means for, that wage is going to them. You know, certainly I think in another context, we could all agree that that is a rational line of reasoning. But you see, it's not based upon our rationale. It's based upon God's will, God's desire. Christ says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I lift it up. It is of my will, my accord that I do this. No one is forcing me to do this. No one is telling me to do this. I do it in of my own will. I am the good shepherd. And see, it's kind of complicated, but it's so clear at the same time. You see, at the same time, he's saying, I do this in of myself. I'm choosing to do this. But then he says, well, I lift it up. I have authority. I have power to take it up again because this is the commandment of my Father. And so you say, well, which is it? Are you laying it down in of your own accord, or are you doing this because the Father said so? Well, it's a bit of both. Christ has this, he has authority to do this. He knows that this is the will of the Father. He knows that this is what the Father wants, and so he's intentionally deciding to do that. He's wanting to abide in the will of the Father. It's a choice, as opposed to one that is basing their decisions off of their own subjective reasoning. Christ is basing his decisions, his course of action upon that of the Father. And you see, this is the difference. This is where it comes from when we talk about doing good. You see, I would submit to you that we cannot do any good in of our own self. We are incapable of being good. We are incapable of doing good. If it is not of God, if it is not God ordained, if it does not have that divine stamp of goodness, there's no guarantee. You know, here in Seattle, we have this homelessness epidemic, you know, and just about, I'm pretty sure you all can identify with this. You know, every corner it seems you go to, there's someone asking for money. And, you know, and I look at these people often and I wonder to myself, if I'm giving this person money, am I helping them or am I hurting them? Am I enabling them or am I really doing any good? You see, based on our own reasoning and our own rationale, we don't know what is good. We just don't have that insight as to what is good. That only comes through God. And so what I would say is that We have to seek the Spirit in doing that. We have to be depending on the Spirit on doing that. But I can see where this reasoning could lead us. And it does. It takes us there. You know, there are those that would say that, well, good, this is a burden off of my shoulders. If I can't do any good in of myself, if I can't figure it out on my own, and if it's up to the Spirit to do this, then, hey, I just wait on the Spirit. You know, that it's I don't have to worry about going through my day trying to do good, trying to figure out what's good, because it's up to the Spirit. And so we adopt this mentality that, well, you know, I'm not going to get involved with that because the Spirit didn't lead me to that. Or I'm not going to go and speak to this person because I don't feel led. Or I don't want to pray for that because the Spirit isn't putting that on my heart. So we adopt this sort of mentality of being just casting everything onto the Spirit to do this goodness through us, as if we're some sort of mindless robot just walking, being manipulated by God. But the thing is what I want to show you is that when there is the course of action that comes after this attitude of just casting that off on the Spirit, Jesus, he equates goodness with light. He says that to let your light shine so that men or people can see your good deeds and the Father will be glorified. He says a light is not set up underneath a basket, but it's set upon a light stand that it gives light all to those that are in the room. And so we see this correlation between light and goodness. So if we're just waiting on the Spirit to work this goodness through us in of himself with no obligation in of our own self, then there is no light in the meantime. If there is no light, there is darkness. Despite who you may think, well, there's many people who've attributed this quote falsely. There's a famous quote. It was actually an English reverend that said this during the early 1900s. And what he said was that the only thing necessary for evil to persist is for good men, or rather good people, to do nothing. The only thing necessary for evil to persist is for good people to do nothing. So you say, well, what is it? What can I do? If I can do no good in of myself, if it has to come about through God, if the Spirit has to work this out, but then at the same time, as we're waiting on the Spirit to work out this goodness, the world is walking in darkness. There is no light. Darkness and evil is prevailing. Then what can I do? What can I do? I'm glad you all asked. I can see you're all so eagerly on the edge of your seats wanting me to tell you. I'll give you, what can we do? What can we do when we're seeking to align ourselves with the will of God? When we're saying, God, have it your way. I lay my life down for your cause. What can we do? I'll give you a hint. It is the lifeline of the body and the believer. It is prayer. We can pray. And, you know, one day we're going to get this. One day you guys are just going to shout it out before I even get to it, and it's going to be like a drop the mic moment. I'm going to just drop the mic and walk out because we got it. But and I know you guys are probably tired of hearing me talk about prayer, but I am convinced, I am convicted that prayer, until we together come together and begin to pray together, not because I'm saying that we need to, but until we see the need, see the urgency in praying together, to say, God, I give it to you, I lay it down for you. Until we do that, our ministry here at Midway, the light will not shine to its fullest potential. It will not shine. It will not reach that capacity. And you see, it should not, I don't know what it's going to take for us to reach that point. I don't. But I think it shouldn't take someone with profound insight, someone that has, you know, advanced years in learning and perception, to look around us and see that when people think that it's a good idea, when people think that it is a rational decision, when they believe that they're doing what they're doing is for the good of the commonwealth, to pick up an assault rifle, walk into a crowded area and fire indiscriminately at men, women, and children, killing at will, somebody ought to know that we are walking in times shrouded in darkness, that evil is prevailing at this time. And that ought to give us pause and say, wait a minute, we need to fall down and cry out to God. Somebody needs to say, Lord, I give it to you, because what we've been doing isn't working. We've been doing it our way, and that's not the way it's going, because we are walking in darkness. We are praying for our light to shine. We are wanting for that light to shine.
Amen.
Amen. And you see, it's not going to take, it's not going to be, I'm not talking about, when we talk about fruits of the Spirit, I'm not talking about just this a picking here and there. I'm talking about a perpetual goodness, a perpetual light. You know, I grew up in the backwoods of southern Florida on this farm. It was kind of way back up in the woods. And there was no street light at night. If the moon wasn't shining, the stars weren't shining, then it was just dark. You know, you could see the lights on the house would be lit, but everything else was just dark. And I remember there was this road maybe about a quarter mile up the way. It was a paved road, and there was no street lights on that. But every night, you would see a car coming. You couldn't see the car. You could just see the light. And as fast as the car was moving, that's just as fast as the light was moving. But as the light moved, darkness was right there. There was no mediary point. There was no sort of residual light that kind of blocked it. No, light was moving. Dark was moving with it. So you see, as light passes, darkness is right there. 1 second, however you want to calculate it, however time, much time that is, but it's right there. So I'm not saying that we need just this goodness here and there. There needs to be a critical mass where we have this harvest, a perpetual harvest of harvesting this fruit, this goodness of the Spirit. And that comes about through prayer. When we are coming together saying, God, we give it to you. This is why I think this passage, this even the title, I didn't choose the passage or the title, but I see that it's perfect. Laying our lives down. This is what we are called to do. Laying our lives down for the will of the Father. This is what Jesus did. He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I lift it up. And it ought to take somebody to say, God, I lay it down because you said you would lift it up. It has to come a point. I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know when we're going to get there. But I am convinced, I am convicted, I am hoping, I am praying that we can come together and pray together. Not because I said so. You know, I did that series on prayer, and our prayer group, it practically doubled. Now, don't go patting yourselves on the back, because still, that we're at about 8 or 9% of the congregation. You know, that is failing, really. That is failing. I'm not trying to hagwag anyone into coming to the prayer time. Maybe a little bit, but not really. It has to be something in someone that says, you know, it's enough is enough. What does it have to get to? What are we waiting for to fall down and cry out to God? God, we give it to you. We surrender to you. We lay it down for you. Let us pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. I pray for ears that would hear. I pray for hearts that would listen and love, Father, that would just desire to seek you, desire to just to walk with you, to lay their lives down with you, Father. We're praying for that. We're desiring that. And Father, we just pray that you just be with us, comfort us during this time. Give us courage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.